for being here.
Thank you. It's wonderful to be here. Thank you.
Now, Sister David said she wants Sister Gemma to do most of the talking. Okay, so, I'd like to hear from both of your stories. First of all, Sister David, tell us about, you know, your call to religious life going back to however young you were. How did God call you to religious life and particularly the Sisters of the Holy Family of Nazareth?
Well, originally I'm from Baltimore, Maryland. And when I was growing up, I was taught by our sisters. So around second grade, I remember looking at our sisters. They were always so kind and so loving and so gracious to the children. And I thought to myself, I'd really like to be like them. I'd like to be like them. So that was always in the back of my mind. And as I was growing up, of course, I would come home from school because, you know, I wanted to be a teacher also. And I would put a towel around my head and pretend that I was playing school. So when it was time for me to leave and go to the convent, when talking to my parents, I you know, said to them, I think I would like to be a sister. And my mother said to me, We know.
Pretty obvious.
So I went away into Philadelphia when I was in high school, and we joined a program called the Aspirancy. And I was in the Aspirancy for a few years. And after graduation, I wanted to enter the community, so I became a postulant in Philadelphia. Okay. And, of course, you're a postulant for a year and then 2 years as a novice, and then you make your vows, your first vows, for 5 years each year, for 5 years. And then if this is really where God is calling you, you make your final vows, yeah. And that's forever. And for me, it was forever. It was forever the first time I took vows. I knew that this is where God wanted me to be. And I've had a very rich experience throughout my convent life. I've taught little children. I've taught high school. I've worked with young women in formation. I just love our congregation is a wonderful congregation. And wherever we are, there's always a family spirit that is formed among the sisters, but also among the people that we work with. And it's, you know, you keep in contact with these people sometimes, even now. You know, I still have people that, you know, keep in contact with me. So yeah. I feel very blessed to be a sister of the Holy Family of Nazareth, and I'm very grateful for the opportunities that I've had throughout my convent life.
That is so beautiful. It sounds like there was never a doubt from the time you were very young. Your parents were like, you know, no surprise, she's going to be a nun. And what a blessing to have served so many decades and continuing to serve as a religious sister. So thank you, Sister David. Sister Gemma, same question. You've been a sister a bit longer, 73 mm-hmm. years. I told you, you don't even look 73. I'm surprised. You must have been a sister in the womb. But tell us a little bit about your story, if you would.
Well, I was born and raised in Dearborn, Michigan.
Oh.
And my mother told me, I talked about being a sister before I entered first grade, and that was at age 5, so before that. I was taught by our sisters from first grade through high school. After eighth grade, my parents were not surprised that I talked about being a sister. I went to Pittsburgh for high school, which is where our provincialate was at the time. And after high school, I followed the same procedure that Sister David did. I became a postulant in my senior year, and after that, the novitiate and so forth.
Yes.
So it's been a marvelous, marvelous experience. I love to travel, and religious life has provided me with that. Hmm. My brother used to say I belong to the jet set because I was on planes here and there in Rome, in the Philippines. I did see a good part of the world.
Yes. I want to ask Sister David about the structure of the worldwide organization, then talk a little bit, Sister Gemma, about the 150th anniversary and your founder, which is a beautiful story mm-hmm. as well. So, Sister David, there's the convent in Grand Prairie where you all and 7 other sisters live, and then you have a province, and then you have, well, what is the structure? I understand a little over 1,000 Sisters of the Holy Family of Nazareth worldwide. Tell us a little bit more about that, the organization.
Well, we have a mother house in Rome, okay? So that's where our foundress founded the congregation in Rome because she loved Rome so much. But from Rome, then each of the areas where our sisters are, they work in a province, and from the province is their center. So the center is always connected to Rome, okay? And then from the province, then they have convents that spread out. So we here in the United States, our province is Holy Family Province, and we have, I guess throughout the United States, we have about 25 convents throughout the United States, you know, that we connect to Rome, to Chicago, and then from Chicago to Rome.
Okay, so the provincial house is in Illinois.
Yes.
And, okay, well, that's good. That gives us an idea of the structure, I guess you could say, here in the United States and worldwide as well. And thank you, Sister David. Sister Gemma, 150 years ago, it was, I didn't know this. Y'all told me Sister Frances Shedliska founded the sisters. Tell us a little bit about the history and about this particular lady.
Our foundress had wanted to be a religious, but she was a Polish noblewoman, and under Russian occupation, it was very difficult to become a sister. At one point, she was in Lourdes. She prayed there, and she said it must be Rome. So she went to Rome in early 1975, probably in April, and started to build the mother house, but too many mosquitoes. And so she sold the property, telling them the reason why, to another group of sisters. And eventually, young women came to join her. She was open to women of all nationalities, which was unusual at the time. So we had a converted Lutheran, a converted Jewish woman. We had a Russian, French, English, Italian.
That's eclectic.
Italian. And during the course of her life, she adopted girls of mixed race and had them educated either in Chicago at our then prestigious high school or in France, in Europe generally. One of our sisters was a teacher of French. Our foundress, probably the first house was in 1881 in Krakow. Our second house was in the United States in 1885. So we were here 10 years after our founding. Mm. And then in 1891, Paris, 1895, London. So she tried to extend our congregation as far as possible. And even though we did all kinds of work, she was very concerned about the moral and religious renewal of family life. So that had to be a special concern of our sisters all the way through. Today we are in 16 countries. This year, two new missions in Croatia and in Chile. And so we don't know what the future will hold. Well, that's always in God's will. But I know that she would be very happy with the fact that we continue to grow in different places of the world. And everywhere this year, we are celebrating our 150th anniversary. So I want to say, too, that we don't celebrate in April. We celebrate the first Sunday of Advent. And that is because on the first Sunday of Advent, she went to confession to a priest, Father Anthony Lehert, who drew from her the deepest love that she had in her heart for God and for people. And he became a kind of spiritual guide for the congregation. So every year on the first Sunday of Advent, we celebrate our anniversary. And this year, we have been celebrating from the first Sunday of Advent last year. And this Sunday, we will be, the first Sunday of Advent, we will be celebrating the end of our year of celebration.
Oh, wow.
But we've been doing different things. When the sisters go to Rome, of course, it dovetails with the church's year of hope and jubilee. And so our sisters go through the doors of the various basilicas. Several groups have gone to Rome. We had a 2-week retreat of forgiveness in Rome. And sisters were invited for that. We had a meeting of our associates in Rome. Sister David was present for that. And these are men and women, families, even children, who are experiencing the holiness of the Holy Family within their own lives, within their own families. The children are called children of Nazareth, and it's only their parents or adults who are part of the Holy Family Association. And then in the end of, actually next Tuesday, our sisters will be going, we have two sisters going from Grand Prairie, will be going to Rome for the ending of our holy year, mm-hmm. our 150th anniversary. So through the year, within the province, we have been experiencing a wonderful program called Healing the Whole Person, the Whole Person, and just doing different things within our own convents or within the province to celebrate this momentous event in our lives.
Yes, the website for the Retreat Center is nazarethretreats.org, and is the general website nazarethcsfn.org, is that right? Nazarethcsfn.org, where you can learn about the Sisters of the Holy Family of Nazareth and an international Roman Catholic congregation of vowed religious women dedicated to spreading the kingdom of God's love, particularly within families, as Sister mm-hmm. Gemma just referred to. I will mention that Sister Frances Shedliska was beatified in 1989. She has a name, Blessed Mary of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, right? So we
pray for her
eventually. Just waiting for one more miracle, and
yes.
then we can have a... And that will shed a lot of light on the order, mm-hmm. you know, when she, God willing, is eventually canonized. There's 11 sisters who were martyred back in August of 1943. Can one of y'all tell us this story? Because this is obviously a very important part of the history of this order. Sister Gemma?
Yes. We went into Novogrudek, the town, in 1929, and we were not welcome there. It was a group of mixed people, Tartars, Catholics, Protestants, Jews, and so forth. But our superior general said, stay. And the bishop there said, stay. And stay they did. In well, there were Soviets who came through, and of course they had no love for religion. So the sisters had to be very careful. But the Nazis then came, and the sisters were forbidden to teach religion. They did anyway. One of our sisters especially would teach sacramental preparation with usually a family member on guard, so that the Nazis would not know this. However, the sisters were called to come to the Gestapo headquarters the evening of July 31st. They never returned home. One of the sisters worked as a nurse in the hospital and found out from the parish priest that the sisters had been killed in the forest in the early morning of August 1st, 1943. So she went to the forest, and under the pretext of picking mushrooms with another woman and her child, and found a place where the dirt had been upturned recently, dug with her hands, and then found the bodies of the sisters. There was no way that they could bring the bodies out because the Nazis were still in charge. So in on the feast of St. Joseph, March 19th, 1945, the Germans were gone, and so they had sleighs. It snowed that day. They were able to bring the sisters' bodies back and bury them in the parish cemetery.
And this was Sister Stella was the leader of that group.
Sister Stella and her 10 companions.
10 companions. Mm-hmm. They are martyrs back from 1943. Thank you for relating that story, Sister Gemma. Sister Gemma Pepera and Sister David Sibisky joining me. They are Sisters of the Holy Family of Nazareth. And I would like to turn attention to what's happening locally here with your convent, in your congregation, and since you are in charge of hospitality, or you work in hospitality, Sister David, at the Retreat Center, tell us about the Retreat Center, because this is something that a lot of people are very blessed by. What happens there?
Well, we are very fortunate to have this place. We have a section in that is connected to the convent, but it's separate. And then we have also, if we don't have enough room in the retreat center, we could probably accommodate maybe 25 to 30 people in the retreat center. And with that, we have some availability in the convent side where if we don't have room for sleeping, they sleep there. We provide programs, spiritual programs, sometimes for couples, many different groups. And right now I can't think of all the groups that come, but Sister Francesca is really the director of the retreat, and she's the one who really accepts calls and then, I guess, shows what's the availability, okay, mm-hmm. of the retreat center. So a lot of times making sure that, you know, one group doesn't overlap another group and that they have room for the quiet and the peace, you know, of the retreat center. It's really a wonderful place. We have a lot of space outside for people to walk and just, you know, to have the time to really rest with the Lord and really regroup and really energize themselves in the peaceful atmosphere that's there.
And there's also opportunity for Mass. The public is welcome to a Sunday morning Mass. Is it 10 o'clock? Is that right? Every Sunday, anybody that would like to come and worship with you all, they can, right?
Well, we have Mass every day.
Okay.
And from Tuesday to Friday, we have Mass at 7 a.m., and it's also open to the public, and we have many people that come and pray with us. And then on Saturday, we have Mass at 8, and on Monday, we have Mass at 8, and Sunday, we have Mass at 9.
Oh, 9 o'clock.
So people
okay.
are, you know, invited to come, and we have a nice group of people that come and join us on Sunday.
Very nice. You can find out all the information about the Retreat Center at NazarethRetreats.org and about the Sisters of the Holy Family of Nazareth at NazarethCSFN.org, NazarethCSFN.org. Sister Gemma, you're a teacher, and you teach online courses, as I mentioned, spirituality and church history. Who do you teach?
I'm teaching a group of our sisters who are preparing for perpetual vows. And that is spirituality. And the other, I'm teaching apostolate and her director of church history. I would like to go back to our martyred sisters. What started all this was that 60 Jews were suddenly rounded up and executed. And then 120 men were rounded up and they were slated for execution. And the sisters prayed, God, if sacrifice of life is needed, take ours, who have neither family nor brothers or sisters here. And all 120 of those men were released, lived. They were sent for work camps in Germany, or they were simply released, but all 120 of them lived. And our sisters gave up their lives.
Oh, wow, that's beautiful. In the time remaining, I'd like to talk about some of the work you all do for families, because that's the charism of the Sisters of the Holy Family of Nazareth. And Sister David, perhaps you can explain how is the work of you two and the other seven sisters here locally in Grand Prairie focused on the family life here locally?
Well, really, whatever ministry the sisters are in, we touch families in a special way. I know that I work with a group of women, the associates, and the associates are very prayerful women. They come together once a month, and we study what are the virtues and the values of family life and the virtues of the Holy Family of Nazareth, because that's what our mother founders really inspired us to help families to really live the Holy Family and to be inspired by the Holy Family in their families. And since we're not able to reach every single family, our associates are able to go out in their own families and touch other families and share the virtues of the Holy Family in their own families. If, you know, teachers touch families, they teach children. Many times they invite families for different occasions to come in and are able to share a little bit about the Holy Family. In many of our areas, we're able to, you know, to touch the family.
Sister Davis Sabisky, thank you very much. And we just have a couple minutes remaining, and we're celebrating the 150th anniversary, as Sister Gemma said, with the first Sunday of Advent. It's going to be the close of a year-long celebration of 150 years of the Sisters of the Holy Family of Nazareth, going all the way back to 1875 and their founding in Rome with Sister Frances Shedliska, who was beatified in 1989. Sister Gemma, as we close out, you know, if there are young girls or young women who are looking for a meaningful life and a life of service, if you could tell, maybe give a pitch that this might be something that they should discern about, you know, considering this as their vocation.
Yes, we do have a group of discerners. And what happens during those weekend programs usually is an opportunity simply to be in silence before the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Prayer is such a vital way of knowing what God wants of us, because it keeps us in touch with our heart. And to pray before the Blessed Sacrament, as they often do during these days of a discernment, is an important aspect. And then they hear about what the vocation entails. It's surrendering of our life to God for whatever God wills. And that comes to us in different ways, through people, in prayer itself, in what we read, what we have heard. So I would say that there are many young women who are called. Few are chosen, but many perhaps hear the call. But I think to answer that from the heart will bring you joy.
Would you close out with the prayer that every Sister Holy Family of Nazareth prays every day, right? This will be a good way to close out our broadcast.
Yes. The prayer is, O Holy Family, bless and protect all the families of the world. Safeguard their unity, fidelity, integrity, and dignity. Enable them to live according to God's law, that they may fulfill their sublime vocation. May their lives be a reflection of yours, and may they enjoy your presence forever in heaven. Amen.
Amen. Great way to finish. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Sister Gemma Pepera, Sister David Sabisky, thank you very much for coming to the studio. It's a great honor to have you here. And I invite everybody, as we celebrate 150 years of the Sisters of the Holy Family of Nazareth, 1,000 sisters strong worldwide, do visit their websites, nazarethcsfn.org, if you want to find out about the sisters. And also the retreat center that Sister David spoke about. A lot going on there, a lot of opportunities, NazarethRetreats.org, NazarethRetreats.org. Thank you to both of you for being here.
Thank you.
And thank you for listening. Thank you for Teresita for running the board. And we hope everybody has a wonderful rest of your weekend. God bless you.
Thank you.
Bless.
Thank you.
When someone we love passes, it's not the big things we miss the most, but the small details that make them special. Hello, my name is Carlos. I'm a pre-planning advisor with Dignity Memorial. And by planning in advance, you can take away the financial and emotional burdens at the time of need for your family. If you're interested in learning more about pre-planning, please contact Rosie Bibanco at 469-394-2759 or myself, Carlos Salinas, at 214-405-1831. Se habla español también.
Hello and welcome to this edition of the North Texas Interview of the Week here on the Guadalupe Radio Network. I'm Dave Palmer, and I am so delighted to have in studio with me one of our local Dominican priests. His name is Father Carl Postgen, and he has been a priest since 2018, and he has served as the Director of Vocations, the Vocation Director for the Southern Province of St. Martin de Porres here in North Texas. Well, it's actually a big region, for the last 5 years since 2021. So I ran into him recently in a live remote broadcast, and I said, hey, let's do a interview sometime. And so delighted to have you in studio, Father. Thank you for being here. Good to see you.
Great, Dave. I'm delighted to be here too, and so excited to be able to interview with you. Like you said, I'm Father Carl Postgen, and I've served as the Director of Vocations for the Dominican Province of St. Martin de Porres for the last 5 years. The province encompasses the 11 southern states of the U.S. So while I live here in DFW, I am all over the place throughout the province helping promote vocations to the Dominican Order.
And so if, to the east, you'd go all the way to like Florida, Georgia, you'd have Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana, Texas. Do you have to, is Texas the furthest west, or how far do you go?
That's correct. So our eastern boundary would be North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, Florida, and then we'd have Tennessee, Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana, Arkansas, and then Oklahoma and Texas.
Okay.
So the 11 states.
Let's get a little bit more to know about you. I know in talking to you previously, you grew up in Spring, Texas, which is right outside of Houston.
Correct.
You've got one brother, one sister, and obviously parents. You went to public school. A little bit more, were you brought up in a strict Catholic family, or what was your upbringing like?
So I wasn't brought up in a strict family. My mom is Catholic and my dad is not. My dad grew up Methodist. And when they had children, they weren't practicing either of their faith. And my mom had a reversion experience when I was about 7 years old, and met with our local pastor who helped her resolve some spiritual issues. And then all of us were baptized soon after that. So I was baptized when I was about 7 years old. So I'm one of the rare kind of quote-unquote cradle Catholics that actually remember my baptism.
Yeah.
But from that period on, we began going to Mass on every Sunday or very regular basis. And then when I was in high school, I had, through the Life Teen program at our parish, a pretty big personal conversion experience where I began to know just through the Eucharist that Jesus was real. And then in that, knowing that if Jesus was real, that I had to somehow give or dedicate my whole life to him.
Mm.
After high school, I went to college at Texas A&M and had a great experience both at the college but also at St. Mary's, the Catholic Center there at Texas A&M. It's a huge, bustling place with an abundance of faith and a lot of really great gifts, a lot of wonderful priests and religious that are visiting on a very regular basis. And so while I often say that I went to A&M and took my classes at A&M, really I spent all my time at St. Mary's. and my experience at St. Mary's continued to change my life and deepen my faith.
Well, I'm sure the tuition was more than worth it, even if you weren't taking the classes
100%.
Seriously, but your vocation was growing. And then once you got out of A&M, the decision, of course, is what kind of seminary to go to. How did you zero in on the Dominicans?
Yeah. I was about to graduate from college, and I always just thought I'd get married and have a normal life and a Catholic family and go from there. And I had been dating while I was in college and began asking if this relationship was ready to go to like the next step and talk about engagement. And I just didn't have a sense of peace about that in my heart. And so I took it to prayer. I was going to adoration each week, and I one day in front of the Blessed Sacrament there in adoration was telling Jesus about this peace that I didn't have. I said, I don't really know, Lord, what you want for my life. I've always thought this would be my plan, and you blessed me in so many ways, but I don't feel peace about this. And in that moment, I really felt the Lord telling me that I was called to the priesthood. I just had this idea of the priesthood in my mind. If I'm honest, I was the only person in the chapel with the Blessed Sacrament, and I heard this idea of priesthood, and I would have left if I had someone else there to keep the Eucharist safe.
Mm.
But I was forced by the Lord to
You're
stay
stuck.
There for the next
yeah.
40 minutes, and I used that time to tell Jesus all the reasons I didn't want to be a priest or didn't think I could be a priest, feelings of unworthiness, personal sins, my own ambitions and personal desires. And I remember walking back to my car after adoration, thinking that all of my reasons were really lame. And I knew if I wasn't convinced, there was no way that the God of the universe was convinced.
Yeah.
And so I began having to deal with and grapple with that feeling called and yet also wanting to have my own plans.
Yeah.
But through surrender and good spiritual direction, I really found this desire for the priesthood in myself to be able to love and serve the Lord above all things. And then I think through that, I began honestly discerning. I did look at the diocese, but I pretty quickly knew I wasn't called to diocesan life. I saw how often our pastors are on their own at one parish, in some places that they're the only priest maybe for 30 or 40 minutes, and it can be kind of isolating. I didn't feel like I wanted that for myself. I'd grown up in a great family environment. I had lots of friends from St. Mary's and had a really good Catholic community. And so I began looking towards religious orders that had community life. And that became a pretty important thing for me as I was discerning my vocation. I also had this great zeal for evangelization. I'd encountered that at Texas A&M through St. Mary's and this on-campus outreach we would do to help bring the faith to people who weren't Catholic or weren't Christian. And I considered that to be really important in my own spirituality, this evangelization. And so with community life and with the desire for evangelization, I stumbled into the Dominicans who live together in communities, who have preaching as our charism, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our preaching mission is supported by prayer, by community life, and by study. And all of those things seemed really enticing and exciting to me. And so while it made sense on paper that I should be a Dominican, it was my own personal experience of meeting the friars, the Dominicans, that really sold me on this idea. I think if I hadn't met them, if I was just kind of doing this in my head or ethereally or online, I might have waited a year or two. But I had these experiences with the friars where I always felt at home and welcome and at peace. Mm-hmm. And so after that feeling of personal peace in my heart, I really thought, this is what God wants for me. And I made that jump, talked to the vocation director, soon found myself applying, and then wearing the white habit.
It's interesting because I always kind of assume that a future Dominican priest would be very much attracted to the intellectual tradition and the veritas that's searching for truth and in the likes of Aquinas and these kind of guys. And you didn't mention that. You mentioned the community life and the impression that the Dominicans made on you. Was that kind of intellectual rigor something that attracted you as well, or did that hit the radar?
At first, maybe not. Now I think it's a really important part of my life. I think at first I was originally attracted to preaching and to community life.
Yeah.
What I knew about the Dominicans' intellectual tradition, I found that exciting. The Dominicans, along with the Jesuits, are often called the two intellectual orders of the church. And certainly I think we live up to that motto or that, mm-hmm. that saying. And I love our intellectual tradition now, but maybe when I was first discerning, I wasn't.
Yeah.
As a vocation director, I find the two main reasons that men reach out would be our intellectual tradition and our community life.
Oh, okay. Well, so good. We hit on both of them. So let's transition into your work as vocation director. By the way, if you're just tuning in, Father Carl Postgen is a Dominican priest, vocation director of the Southern Province of St. Martin de Porres. And I guess that maybe we can just real quickly, because you explained this to me and I find this very interesting. The United States has four provinces, right? Center, East, West, and South. Is
correct.
That right?
Yeah. That's right. So for administrative reasons, the head of the Dominican order has divided the whole world into different areas that we call provinces. In the United States, because it's such a large territory, we have four provinces. The original two provinces would have been the East Coast with friars coming from England and the West Coast, California, with friars coming from Spain and beginning those evangelization to native peoples. And then the Eastern Province would have encompassed everything from the East Coast all the way to the Rocky Mountains. And in 1939, that was split in half and the Central Province was formed, being those middle states, kind of Louisiana Purchase states, headquartered in Chicago. And then in 1979, those two provinces were split again for administrative reasons, forming a southern province, recognizing the unique needs and history of the South that was different from the Northeast as well as the Midwest.
So vocation director, obviously a big responsibility, very important for the future of the Dominicans in the southern province. What is a day in the life like? What? Because you got a big region. I mean, yeah. You've got all. I know you told me that there are priories in Dallas, Houston, New Orleans, Memphis, Atlanta, Miami, 11 states. Big geographical footprint. How do you carry out your vocation?
It is. It's a big job. But I'm blessed by it. What I find right now is the majority of men that meet us are meeting us online. Maybe they know us from different podcasts like Pints with Aquinas. With Dominican Classics, with the Thomistic Institute. And so people know the Dominicans just kind of through our history, sometimes through our saints, but then tend to meet the province online. You know, they'll go into Google and type in Dominican friars and we'll come up and then they'll reach out through our website. So a good chunk of my day is spent responding to inquiries through the website as well as emails, setting up phone calls, meeting men originally on the phone, typically, or maybe over Zoom. Getting to know them, hearing about their story and about their call, and then helping them to discern. What I tell young men who reach out to me, you know, being a vocation director is not being a used car salesman. I'm not trying to force anybody into this. But what I want them to do is to have freedom to make a choice that tells the truth about who they are. I want them to have the ability to respond to the grace that God, the grace that God is giving them through this call. And so I'm just facilitating with them the work that God's already doing in their heart and in their life, and helping them make it a reasonable choice to either enter the Dominicans, discern with their diocese, or look at other religious orders.
Very nice. You mentioned also, previous to us starting recording, that you spend a lot of time on college campuses.
I do.
And which groups do you speak to? And, you know, if you get up and talk for 15 or 20 minutes, what do you find resonates the most? Or what do you kind of drive home in your talk?
So a big part of my work is doing these college visits. I visit colleges all across the province. I try to go to colleges where the Dominicans don't currently have a presence. So I go to a lot of SEC schools, a lot of Big 12 schools here in Texas. And I talk about any variety of things. I often find, for instance, we just finished the month of October. A lot of the requests I get during October are to speak about the Rosary. The month of the Rosary is October, and that's a Dominican devotion that the Blessed Mother entrusted to St. Dominic. And so it's often a popular topic that people will ask me to come and speak about.
Yeah.
I also speak about a program for young people to grow in chastity called the Angelic Warfare Confraternity. I get asked to speak about that probably about a third of the time, promoting a devotion that helps young men and young women battle things that they face and confront with chastity.
And that goes back to the story you told about Aquinas in the tower, right?
That's right. So there's a great story about St. Thomas Aquinas. He originally was an oblate or a young monk at Monte Cassino Abbey in Italy. And he encountered the Dominicans preaching in Naples when he was studying philosophy, and he had this desire to join the Dominicans. So he left the abbey, tried to join the Dominicans, and his mother was not happy because she wanted him to be the abbot of that famous abbey.
Mm-hmm.
So Thomas Aquinas' mother sent her two other sons, Aquinas' brothers, to kidnap him and brought him back to their family castle. They locked him up in the tower of the castle to prevent him from being able to join the Dominicans. And nothing would shake his devotion or nothing would shake his idea that he wanted to join the Dominican order. So finally, they sent in a woman of the night to tempt him, thinking if he's going to join the Dominicans, we would rather just ruin his vocation entirely.
Mm-hmm.
St. Thomas grabbed a hot poker from the fire and drove the lady out and then formed a cross on the back of the door of the jail cell where he was held. And after that experience, two angels appeared to him and girded him with a white cord. They said it's a cord of chastity to help keep him pure and chaste for the rest of his life so that he could join the Dominican order, devote his life to study. And so based on that experience, the Dominicans have formed a confraternity called the Angelic Warfare that we promote that help young men and young women live this devotion, this life of chastity themselves.
Very nice. Interesting that those are the things that people wanted you to talk about, the Rosary and then this confraternity as well. My guest is Father Carl Postgen. He is the vocation director of the Southern Province of St. Martin de Porres, staying right here at St. Albert the Great Priory, right?
Correct.
I think a lot of people listening probably don't know that there is a priory basically right in the campus of University of Dallas, right next to Holy Trinity Seminary. Tell us about life there. How many Dominicans? What goes on at that priory?
So the Dominicans have been here in Dallas since the early 1950s, and we helped form the University of Dallas and have always lived on campus. We have the Dominican Priory is right off of Highway 114 on Vince Haken Street. It also serves as our novitiate priory, meaning the priory where we send our first year men to be formed. So it's a novitiate, meaning that we have men who've just joined the Dominican order. We have a full schedule of Liturgy of the Hours, morning prayer and office of readings at 7:15 a.m., evening prayer at 5:30 p.m. They're open to the public, compline at 8 p.m., again, open to the public with adoration, and then a daily mass Monday through Friday at 8 a.m., Saturday and Sunday at 9 a.m. So we have a full complement of Liturgy of the Hours at mass that the brothers come and pray. We also then teach classes to form our novices in religious life, history of the Dominican order, about Dominican saints, about spirituality, about the vows of poverty, chastity, obedience, you know, about scriptures, things that they need to know in order to discern their vocation to the Dominican order. And then a number of the friars who live there who are priests help at various parishes or teach on campus at University of Dallas.
And the St. Dominic, even though he was the founder, and I think he goes back to what, about the 13th century? 13th century or so, is not really – the most famous of Dominicans. Who are some of the other Dominican saints? I know St. Thomas Aquinas is perhaps the most famous.
St. Thomas is probably the most famous, along with St. Catherine of Siena.
Yeah. Who's a lay Dominican, right?
She was a lay Dominican. Yeah. She's kind of now what we would consider one of the active sisters. That wasn't really a category of religious life when Catherine was alive, but she was a member of our third order, and she received the Dominican habit and lived kind of a cloistered life within her family home and then did great works of charity. She's probably one of our more famous, along with St. Thomas Aquinas. Right now, this year we were blessed to have two Dominican saints canonized. St. Pier Giorgio Frassati was a third order Dominican.
Oh, yeah.
And then St. Bartolo Longo was a Dominican friar who had been a Satanist priest and had a huge conversion and then spent his life preaching Our Lady of Pompeii and a devotion to her in Italy. So this year we had two more Dominican saints canonized, and then we have tons of blesseds and other saints that make a really beautiful history for the Dominican order.
Yeah, I'd forgotten about St. Giorgio Frassati. Now, it almost sounds, I'm not used to saying saint. I always say blessed. He was a lay Dominican. He was never ordained. And another one who, in the Forward Diocese, we have a parish named after is St. Martin de Porres, who has a really fascinating story himself.
So St. Martin de Porres is also the patron saint of the Southern Province. He's the saint that we're named for, the Dominican province of St. Martin de Porres. St. Martin was a mixed-race man who grew up in Lima, Peru, with a Spanish father and a free-slaved woman, black mother. And because of the laws at the time in Peru, he was not able to be ordained to the priesthood. But he joined the Dominican order and served as a lay brother or a cooperator brother. He's known for his care of the poor, his care for the sick, and incredible miracles that he was able to work through God's grace. There were oftentimes so many sick that he would bring home to the priory in Lima that the infirmary would be full, and he would bring them up to his own room and care for them in his own bed and heal them. He was known as a great miracle worker and healer. And there's huge devotion to St. Martin, especially in Hispanic communities throughout the U.S.,
Going back to the vocations work, how are vocations going? You had shared some numbers with me where the numbers over the last 5 years or so are really increasing.
They are.
In the Southern Province. Can you speak about some of the numbers?
We've been really blessed with the Dominicans throughout the United States that all four of our Dominican provinces have been growing. The Southern provinces had very, very strong growth. When I started as our vocation director in 2021, we had about 6 men in formation. We now have 23 men in formation. So we've quadrupled our numbers nearly in the last 5 years. One of the things we were just talking about, St. Martin de Porres, that we've seen too, is in the Southern Province, we've had a renewed interest in our cooperator brother, our lay brother vocation. So men who join the Dominicans, who will not be ordained as priests, but will serve the community and serve the church as religious brothers. I think it's through the intercession of St. Martin de Porres, but it's also a really important revival in the church and in the Dominican order, especially after Vatican II. The cooperator brother numbers just tanked after the Second Vatican Council, and we now are beginning to see a lot of interest again. So we've got 5 men discerning with us as cooperator brothers.
And I'm just thinking about if somebody goes into diocesan seminary, you pretty much have an idea. I'm going to be probably assigned to a parish. I'll be a parochial vicar, then a pastor, maybe one day a bishop, you know, what have you. But when somebody becomes a Dominican priest, I know, what are the range of things that you do, for lack of a better word? Obviously, you're doing vocations. Some of them teach. They live in community. What's the life and the various kind of roles that a Dominican priest would play?
Sure. So throughout the province, the brothers have a number of different ministries that we fulfill. I often talk about it as 3 kind of silos. So in the U.S., the Dominicans run parishes. So we have a number of parishes that we'll have pastors and associate pastors at. The Dominicans run a number of campus ministries at both state and Catholic universities, where the friars will serve as campus ministers, as chaplains for those. And then we have a number of friars, about a third, who serve as professors, either at the university or the seminary level. So we'll teach preaching or philosophy or theology at different seminaries. We also have about 10% of the brothers who do what I do, internal ministry, our provincial, his assistant, the novice master, et cetera, somebody who helps us with development and fundraising. So we have a number of brothers who do internal ministries where we're serving the needs of the province. But our kind of 3 main thrusts are going to be parish life, campus ministry, and then education.
And at St. Albert the Great Priory, which, as I mentioned, is right next door to Holy Trinity Seminary, people may not realize that there are masses daily open to the public, yes. right? If people want to come and participate, it's a beautiful chapel. They can come. And what else can lay people do to participate in the Priory?
Yeah, so all of our liturgy, the hours, are open to the public. At 7:15 a.m., we have morning prayer Monday through Friday, and we have several people who come and join us, a lot of students from UD. At 8 a.m. Monday through Friday, we have daily Mass. At 5:30 p.m., we have Vespers. So sometimes people on their commute home will stop at the Priory and pray evening prayer or Vespers with us. At 8 p.m., we have Compline. Dominican Compline is sung beautifully, and then we close the night with Adoration. And those are all open to the public. And then Monday through Friday, we have daily Mass at 8 a.m., and then Saturdays and Sundays at 9 a.m. And those are all open to the public. If people want to see our prayer schedule, it's on opdallas.com. People can check it out at opdallas.com, our prayer schedule.
You mentioned about the emails that somebody goes to the website and they inquire about vocation to the Dominicans, and it'll go to you, right?
It does.
How many of those are you getting in a typical week?
I probably get about 5 or 6 of those emails a day. So throughout a week, I'm probably getting about 35 or 40 emails. There's some weeks that there's 100 emails, and some weeks there's like 2 or 3. It just kind of depends. I often think it goes with the school schedule. How stressed is a student feeling about his chemistry exam?
I want to get out.
Exactly. Maybe God is calling me to this, and I don't really need chemistry anymore.
Yeah. You can sniff that out right away. That's probably not a great reason to go into religious life, right? There's also Dominican religious sisters. Does that fall under you, or is there a female that handles the females?
So I serve as the vocation director for the friars, and then the Dominican Sisters active congregations will each have a vocation director. And then there are Dominican cloistered nuns. Our closest monastery here in the southern province would be in Lufkin, Texas, and they have they're blessed right now to have several young women joining them. But they would have a vocation director who would work specifically for the monastery of nuns. The active sisters would have a vocation director as well.
What is the difference between a friar and a priest?
So it's a funny distinction, because friars are priests, but not all friars are priests. So all of our priests are friars, but not all of the friars are priests. So friar is an adaptation from the Latin word frater, meaning brother. So Dominican brothers. All of the men in the Dominican order, if we're ordained or not, consider ourselves to be equals, and we would call one another brother. But then some of us have been given the grace of ordination, called to ministry, to serve the church in that sacramental way. So that's the distinction between the brothers and the priest. Not all Dominicans are ordained. Many will serve the church as lay brothers or cooperator brothers, but many of the brothers are then called to sacramental ministry and are ordained. But the term friar is, again, just an adaptation from the Latin term frater, which would mean Dominican brother.
Yeah, I remember Bishop Lynch, of course, that's the name of their team, the Friars, because I think the local Dominicans used to have a much more of a presence
that's
there
correct.
At Bishop Lynch.
The Dominicans helped start Bishop Lynch, and it was a Dominican high school in its foundation.
Yeah, very nice. Father Carl Postgen, OP, is my guest. We're just about out of time. He is a vocation director for the southern province of St. Martin de Porres, in Irving here, right by Holy Trinity Seminary. And Father, we just have about another 30 seconds or so. If somebody is listening right now, and either they're a young man interested.
Thanks for listening to KATH 910 AM Frisco, Dallas, Fort Worth. Catholic radio for your soul on the Guadalupe Radio Network in North Texas. Heard also at grnonline.com and on your smartphone.